Two or three years ago, we went to San Francisco. It's something that we've always wanted to do. We got a chance to go and had a great time. It was beautiful, very nice. You know, it's a very unique city. There are other things that are unique about it, but all the structures and the things that we saw, the Golden Gate Bridge, Ghirardelli's, cable cars, Lombard Street, Fisherman's Wharf. If you've not been, you got to go and see those items. It's a very unique city, very beautiful. It has a personality of its own. It's one of the richest cities in the world. It's number four. A lot of billionaires live there. A lot of celebrities live there in the Palisades. There's about 825,863 people. 17,000 people per square mile. That's a lot of people jammed into a city. It was originally called Yerba, Y-E-R-B-A, Bueno, which means good grass or good herbs. Also called Baghdad by the Bay, or the city that knows how. Along with Lombard Street, there was another street that really caught my attention while I was there. We drove all through, we were on tours, we went to Chinatown, we went all over. And there was always popping up this street called Mission Street. The 101 runs from out of town, and then it becomes Mission, and then it goes, stops at the bay and picks up over across the Golden Gate Bridge and the other county. It was very interesting. That's what I want to talk about, what I found out about Mission Street. There were these crooks, shepherd crooks, that went up about 11 feet high and came down, and it had a marker, a historic marker on it. And I stopped and I asked somebody what that was. I was on a tour bus, so I didn't get a chance to get over and read the marker. They were everywhere. Well, nobody knew what it was. These are people that lived in San Francisco. Maybe I just was asking the wrong people, but so I just kind of kept it in the back of my mind. It went from north to south through San Francisco, and nobody seemed to know. They were lost in this billionaire city, this city that high-tech, this number fourth wealthiest, richest city, was this history of Mission Street that was lost, was obscured by all the population and everything that's going on. So what were these markers? What was going on here? So we took a drive down to Monterey and to Pebble Beach, Big Sur. We didn't get to Big Sur. We took too many pictures along the way. It was gorgeous, beautiful. It was about a 17-mile drive. And so we ran out of time, but we cut back through the center and went up 101. Well, there were those markers again. Every 25 miles, there was a marker with a shepherd's crook. So finally, we got back, and I got on the internet, and I found out what it was. And what I found out was amazing. It was very interesting. It's what I want to talk to you about today. Obscure, lost history of Mission Street. It pertains to us today. It pertains to our calling. It pertains to Israel and their travels, their journeys. It pertains to our journey and our travels through our life. Israel was headed to the Promised Land. We're headed to the kingdom of God. Same thing. Spiritual, physical Israel, spiritual Israel. And those are all sermons in themselves. The remnant of the King's Highway, it was called the King's Highway, or El Camino Real. El Camino Real. Later on I found out that Spain had a lot of those. All highways led to the king. But this one was special. It went up Baja Peninsula, went up into San Francisco, and started in Mexico City and went all the way up. And it had quite a history. It originally began as a dirt path. Just a little dirt path, no wider, wasn't even as wide as that. One person would walk on it with a donkey. A monk would go up. But they were trying to find gold and silver and wealth and riches into this new land called California. It became a trade route, eventually became a small trade route in the beginning. And they were looking for wealth and prosperity and abundance. In 1704 was when that one in the Baja there, the Mission Street, began. The point was to further the kingdom of Spain, was to further the Catholic religion. They were proselyting and also looking for wealth. In 1907, they set a bell every 25 miles on the shepherd's crook. Well, today you can't do that because they get stolen. So they all got stolen, basically. So what is there now is just a marker. But there was a bell there to represent the mission. And the Spanish would set up a mission, and people would come to that, sort of like the Latter-day Saints do today. They'll go out, and they will start a hospital. And then people come to the hospital, and they grow the religion that way. That's how the Catholics were doing it in California. But it was a very narrow path, very narrow, one person, one donkey in the beginning. But as the population grew and as people began to come in and settle, it became a road and then a larger, obscure area. The other roads, you know, came into the area, other people, the population grew, and it became lost in its identity. A very narrow path, lost. Very few today in San Francisco even know the identity of Mission Street, what it's all about, what it is, where it is, even what the markers stand for. The King's Highway, El Camino Real. First found in the Bible, actually. So let's turn to Numbers 20. It is found in the Bible. Now this concept of a King's Highway goes back into antiquity. It goes back to 3,000 years. It goes back before David. It goes way back during the time of Israel. They encountered this. So if you'll turn into Numbers 20, we'll see the first place. Moses is talking to Edom, and they are traveling up into the Promised Land, and they need passage. They need to go through this land. Now, at that time, the King's Highway went from Egypt to the Sinai, or Aqaba, which was Damascus today. Went all the way up, and it was a trade route. The kings that were along that trade route ran that or had control of it, and they would naturally make money off the trade route. So Moses and the Israelites, there's 3 million Israelites coming up the trade route, you know. And Moses says to Edom, he says, can we pass? Can we come through? So in Numbers, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. We're down here. We're getting ready to come across. We're at your border. Let us pass, he says in verse 17. I pray you, through your country, now get this. This is very important. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or the left until we have passed your borders. And then on down through here, Edom says no, and Moses turns back. Well, later in 21, Moses makes another attempt to come up through. In verse 22, Numbers 21, verse 22, and Israel sent a messenger to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land, and we will not turn into the fields. Again, they're going to stay on the path and not going off the path or off the road, off the king's highway. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of your water of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we be past your borders. He wouldn't let them do that, and God allowed him then to take over that land, that area, the king's highway. And Israel actually took that into their possession, and they lost out because Sihon lost out because they wouldn't let him come through. But I think that was part of God's plan for Israel to inherit that area. The point was two things. This is the first place the King's Highway is mentioned. The second is that they were not going to go into that other area. They weren't going to go into the Gentile area. They were going to stay on the King's Highway. They were going to believe and do what God had told them. If you turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 30, I think it's 32 or 3, He says in verse 32, now he had just given the second giving of the Ten Commandments, the statutes and ordinances and the Ten Commandments. And he says here in verse 32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. He's talking to Israel. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Sound familiar? It's what Moses told Edom and Sinai. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. So there's life and there's prosperity. And that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And then in Deuteronomy 30, he talks about blessings and curses. If you do these things, we'll give you all these things. And of course, there's the big if in there. It's conditional on you. The covenant is conditional on you. So he's telling Israel, stay on the highway, do the commandments, do what God has shown you, and you'll have all these blessings coming to you. Very interesting. First place that the King's Highway is mentioned. The King's Highway always leads to the King. That's not a big leap to make. That was the point, was the King's Highway always led back. All roads lead to Rome. The King's Highway leads to the King. In Matthew 6:33, there are a lot of parallels for us. With Mission Street, the King's Highway. In verse 33 of Matthew 6, it says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, or the morrow take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, going to cope with what's coming at you. God will help you. He'll take care of you. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the kingdom. Keep your eye on the road, the path, the way. That's what they told Israel, and that's what Christ was telling his disciples and the spiritual Israel, which we are today. Israel's destination was the promised land. Ours is the kingdom of God. Now, even though El Camino Real, the King's Highway, is kind of obscured today, basically lost in the population's memory of the knowledge of that large population there in San Francisco, it isn't gone. It's still there. Those markers are still there. It's very much alive and well in San Francisco because it's traveled, but it's not traveled properly. It's not traveled by people who understand what it is or even care about what it is. It has always existed and always will exist. The King's Highway will always exist. And in Matthew 16:18, where you're in Matthew, just flip over to Matthew 16:18. Christ tells Peter, he says, I'm going to build my church. He's beginning to call out the word ecclesia. It means called out ones. He's beginning to build a church, a congregation, a body of Christ. And he says, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates, well, Peter is Petra, he's a small rock. And then upon this rock, and you can look in 1 Corinthians 10:4, talks about Christ being the rock that they built on. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the grave, Sheol, shall not prevail against it. But the point is that he's going to build a church, and it's going to be forever. It's always going to be there. The body will always be there. The highway, the way to the kingdom, will always be there. And now he needs to put people on it, because a road without people is pointless. You need someone to travel that road. So he's putting people on it. There's always going to be a body of Christ. There's always going to be called out ones and a remnant, and there's always going to be a small flock that will turn into a family, that will turn into eternally a family of God. People who keep his way, God's way, and that's important, way, his path, and they walk toward the King and toward his kingdom, and they journey on the King's highway. Always will be. And this body, this group, this called out group, began with Abraham. We've seen that during Unleavened Bread. And Abraham was the father of Israel. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They were put into captivity in Egypt, 430 years, Red Sea. So we know that story. They were to be later to be a model nation. They were given the promised land and to be a model nation to the kings and the nations around them of what God was doing with them and what God would do for the kingdoms around them if they would follow as well. So it's the same way with us today. We are a model nation, a body that through our example shows other people how to live that life, walk that way on the King's highway toward the kingdom of God. And hopefully we're being good examples of that. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 6, and there was a time when Israel was in trouble. Well, they're usually in trouble quite a bit. But this was prior to them being placed in captivity. The Assyrians were coming. They were going to go into captivity. Judah went in later. And Jeremiah is talking to a rebelling nation getting ready to go into captivity, and he warns them. God always warns before he punishes. Even in our lives, there's warnings. We understand that we're doing something wrong. We probably shouldn't do that. If we don't stop, boom, we get it. And so we look back and we say, God's corrected me. I should change. Israel was the same way. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, he warns them. He says, thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways. So stand at the corner where the roads meet. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path. The old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. So they wouldn't do it. Isn't that stubborn Israel? Isn't that the way that Israel is? Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We know we shouldn't do things, and we go ahead and do it. And the result is just like gravity, is correction. He says in verse 17, also I set watchmen over you. You know, that's that church, that body, that ecclesia, that called out group that are walking on that path. They become a watchman. A warning, an example of a right way over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet would sound when the armies were coming. It was a sound going to war. But they said, we will not hearken. And he goes on down through here. He just shows the stubbornness of Israel and the stubbornness of the mentality of Israel's descendants, which happened to be... We happen to be living in that with those people, and they can be very stubborn, and so can we when we are being warned. Now, God's not calling everybody right now, is he? Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. And what it chosen means is that you choose to do that way. You choose to walk that way. We've seen through our lifetime many people that have been called. And have not, they're not here with us. And they've chosen to go somewhere else. So there's a lot of factors that are involved in walking on that way, aren't there? There's endurance and some other things we'll go through. But it takes a choice. It takes determination. It takes commitment. It takes a special person to stick with it and stay on that path. You know, Robert Frost, and I've told you guys this, and we talked about it before, and I didn't bring it with me, but he wrote in... The Road Not Taken, and I'm sure you all know that poem. It talks about a man standing at the junction of two roads. Two roads diverged in a wooded lane, but I chose the one less traveled by, which has made all the difference. That's where I think he might have gotten this from Jeremiah 6, because that's the picture Jeremiah's painting. He's standing at the crossroads looking. And this way is less traveled, but that's the right way. That's the good path. This way over here, it's got everybody on it. San Francisco, everybody's walking on Mission Street. Nobody knows what it is. Nobody's doing what's right, or few may be doing something right, but the majority of them are not. The highway is not, King's Highway is not a super highway. It's not a largely traveled area. If you'll turn to Matthew 7, Christ tells us that. So, you know, and what's really interesting is I've been in contact with an individual, and this is an unusual person, in the fact that they want to be baptized and they know nothing about any of the other organizations. No, nothing. They've gotten the truth off a website. They haven't been involved in a, you know, worldwide or anything like that. And I was talking to him the other day, and I started talking about things I would just normally talk about, and I stopped and I thought, wait a minute, I'm going too fast here. He had basic questions, just some basic questions. He knew about the Sabbath, he knew about Passover, but wasn't sure about the Holy Days. He wanted to talk about the Holy Days, but very eager, willing to learn, very tender-hearted, very receptive. He wanted to get on that path. He wanted to get on the path to the King's Highway, and he wanted to know what he needed to do to get there. Very exciting for me to see that attitude and to talk with someone that way. Christ says in Matthew 7, verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life." That's where that path is leading. "And few there be that find it." Okay, it's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, he says at another point. When we enter on that, we realize that it's not going to be crowded. You know, here in this room, we're with people who believe the same way we do, but we step outside and we get lost in the population. And it's hard to find someone that believes the same way you do, unless you know their address and their phone number and you call them. You're on your own pretty much, aren't you? I mean, you're not. You have God and the support group. But know that it is a narrow way. And the word for road in the Greek, D-E-H-R-E-K, means a course of life or a mode of action. So it's a way of life. It's not 20 minutes on Sunday. It's everything you do and think and are and speak. It's everything. It's your life. Turn to John 14. Christ even says that. He tells us that. He gives us encouragement all the way along this path. And when we begin, as he began in John 14, the commitment, this is the commitment that he made. This is our contract with those that enter into this path. And we read this on Passover, John 14, 15, 16, 17. These words are the words of life. These words are the words of the covenant that he makes with you and me. And so when you read through this, you get a lot of what the contract is and what he's going to do for us, our relationship with him and the Father being one, and then what he requires out of us. But in John 14, verse 6, he says, "I say unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Okay, several things in here. Notice how he sets these up in order. You wouldn't have the life first. You wouldn't have the information, the truth net first. You have the way. You got to get on the road. You got to get on the path. There's got to be a path to the kingdom, to God, to Christ. And along that is the truth. He is the truth. And John 1:1 talks about Christ being the Word. He's the truth. He breathed this, inspired words of God. In Daniel, it talks about Daniel 10. It talks about there being a book just like this. It's the inspired words of God that are in heaven. Did you know that? That this book is in heaven beside the throne of God. And man says, "Oh, man wrote that." No, it's God wrote this. These are God's words. And it's given to us. It's the truth. The way, the truth, and then what happens when we make it to the end? The life. eternal life forever. Family with ever, he talks about in Romans 8, John, 1 John. Family, children of God, with him forever. A father, a son, a family relationship. It's amazing. That's what he is. He's that way. And nobody can make it down that path. The old way, the old path, the way of truth. Without, he says, no man can come unto the Father but by me. So you got to have Jesus Christ. So all these other religions, you know, I mean, I didn't write this. It's right there. Christ is the way. He's the way to eternal life. Very important. It's known as that way. Acts. If you look at Acts 19, those first Christians were known for doing something, for being a certain, having a certain way of doing things. And Acts, Acts is full of this, but we'll just turn to a couple of scriptures. Okay, 19, Acts 19, verse 23. He says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. A way. A way is a path. It is a way of walking. It is a way of living. It's a way of doing. It said there became no stir about that way. They turned the world upside down. Christ turned the world upside down with the truth. Because it was so revolutionary, it was so different than what everyone was used to in the world. It turns to Acts 24. 24:14. He says, but this I confess unto you, that after, again, the way, which they call heresy. Now the world didn't like the way, and they were going to get rid of it. They were going to persecute those that believed it, and they called it heresy. Have you ever read The Faith of a Heretic? The same thing. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, the Old Testament, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of just and the unjust. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in that. So he's talking in a religious world where there were all different types of beliefs, all kinds of beliefs. Some, maybe there were some Sadducees there that didn't believe in the resurrection, so he was getting an opportunity to tell them about that. This is a world that Satan runs. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world, and he's blinded everyone in it, except those that are called, that are on the path. In Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 2. This is what happens to us when God calls us and draws us, and we repent, and we begin, we have the Holy Spirit, and we begin to walk down that path. Ephesians 2, well, let's start in verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Herein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's where you were in the Broadway. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And he goes on down through this, talking about the two different ways. And that we are the workmanship in verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not our own works, but good works, godly works, through the Holy Spirit in us. We don't do our own works. We do the works of God if we have God's Holy Spirit, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So along this path, there's a way that of walking. Remember in Deuteronomy 5, he laid out what you would do if you were on that path, on that highway. He says it again here. Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that the condition of the world? We are no longer, we don't have our citizenship in the world. It talks about mortifying the members, mortifying the deeds, putting out the things that we saw here with unleavened bread, putting out the sin, the fornication, the uncleanness. But he talks about us having our conversation or our conduct with, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, one to another, us being citizens of the kingdom of God. That's where our citizenship is. You know, we watch the TV and we watch the debates and we watch what's going on with the president, the presidential elections. But remember what happened with Samuel? Samuel complained to God that he said, they've rejected me. And then God said, no, they want a king. Israel, God was their king. He was their king for all that time until Samuel. The people wanted a king like those around them. So they rejected God and they took on a king. And he told them what all would happen when he did that. But he let them do it. They picked Saul. And since then, of course, we've had presidents and prime ministers and kings and dictators and all, and not God. Our citizenship is with God. It's at the end of that highway is a kingdom where God is a benevolent monarch. That's an oxymoron today. A benevolent monarch, a loving God. What he says, God is not wrong. What he says is love. It's love for us, for his subjects, for everyone. So he's a benevolent monarch. We accept Christ down that walk. There are two roads. We're confronted with two roads all along the way, aren't we? The road that we just saw, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:2. God of this world, prince of the power of the air, he has a world that he's counterfeited. He's the God of this world. And in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8:3, he talks about the fight that he had, the confrontation with Satan and Christ, where Christ said, you shall not live by bread alone. That he qualified at that time to replace Satan as the king of this world, the God of this world, which he will do again, as the Holy Days point out, in the future when he comes back. Satan doesn't have much time, but he counterfeits everything that God does. And Jude, if you just flip over to Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude 11. Jude, actually all of Jude is very good to read. It describes those that are part of the world, part of Satan's way. If I get started reading this, I'll read the whole thing. But let's look at 11. He says, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, what was the way of Cain? What did Cain do? Cain presented an offering, and God rejected it because Cain wanted to do it his way. Abel didn't do that. Abel did exactly what God said. He did it in a clean heart, a cheerful heart, a loving heart, a tender heart, a receptive heart. But Cain's heart wasn't that way. And since then, it was called the way of Cain. That's what the world has done. They've gone their own way. They write it their way. Yeah, I like all those commandments, God, but you know what? This one I'm not sure about. Let me change it just a little bit, and you know my heart, and you'll be fine. We'll be fine. You know, God doesn't say that. You know, he says, do it the way I say to do it, all the way, because I love you, and it's good for you, and it'll bring blessings. If you do it the other way, it won't. So he says in verse 11, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And he talks about what they are. They're spots in your feast of charity. They're clouds without water. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, not a good thing. This is the way Satan, these are the two roads. One is over here, okay? In Amos 8, let's flip over to Amos 8 real quick. We'll see another description of that. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Hosea, Joel. Amos, there we are. Amos 8, verse 12. And it talks about a famine in the hearing of the word coming. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That's what's going on in San Francisco with Mission Street. It's right there in front of them, but they don't know what it is. Today, people are running, trying to find the truth. It's right there, but they can't see it because they've been blinded, unless God calls them and begins working with them. So, and they have a time. There is a time. There's an appointed time for everyone to understand and to come to God. So he's not unjust in that. He's a loving God, but he has certain times for his plan to happen. But everyone, he doesn't want anyone to perish. So everyone will have an opportunity, but in their own time. But right now, they don't. They're running around. They don't understand. And it's like talking to a cow in the field, trying to teach them or show them or explain to them. And he's looking at you like, I don't get it. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's built on a rock. It's built on Christ. He's the head of that church. He corrects us. There's ways that he helps us make it to the end. We're not on our own. We're not alone on this path. Once we commit to that, God begins calling us and working with us, and we repent, and we're baptized. We have God's Holy Spirit. He helps us stay on the path. One way in Hebrews, and this is a tough way, this is one of the things he does for us because he loves us. Hebrews 12, verse 13. He does it through correction. In verse 6, he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? And then he says, if you're not chastened or corrected, then you're like someone who is not part of the family. And in verse 13, he says, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, he's straightening the road out for you through the swat on the rear end. You know, okay, walk, you know, walk straight. Okay, Dad, I will. Because you don't want to get that. And he says, make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay. So through correction. Another way in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to flip around here quite a few of these. So 1 Peter 2:21, you probably know this scripture. One way is that he is our example. We watch him and we follow him, just like we would our big brother. You know, I'm 6 years younger than my brother. I used to follow him all over the place, and he hated it. He hated me following him because he was playing basketball with the big guys, you know, and I was in there. And so he was always pushing me away. Well, I was following his example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. Follow the way he goes. He's walking that path to the kingdom. And where he is now is at the right hand of God the Father, as our advocate and our mediator and our high priest and our King of kings and the Lord of lords, the peace, Prince of Salem, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, our atonement, you know, all those things he's doing for us because he walked that path, the King's highway, that you should follow his steps, and he did no sin. Okay, so we follow his example. In Hebrews 11, you don't need to turn there, you know that one. It's the faith chapter. That's where everyone through the ages that's written about in the Bible, pretty much, is written down. And they all followed that path. They all not received the promises, but they had faith all the way to death. And the next thing they know, they're there. They're in that kingdom. They're in that family. They're changed. And he also tells us to hang in there and stick with it. Matthew 24:13, those who endure to the end will be saved. And Christ talked about that on the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24. Christ shows us the way. In Psalm 16, we're going to read some in Psalms here. David was someone who was after God's own heart, who was on the way, on the highway, the king's highway, on the old path, following Christ, following God. And he wrote a lot about his experiences. Psalm 16. He said in verse 11, he said, verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One, Christ, to see corruption." So we see that Christ is at the right hand of God, it says in a lot of places. He did resurrect him. He will resurrect us. "You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." These are the benefits of walking down that king's highway. "At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And that's what David wrote about. He knew, David knew a lot about the doctrines and a lot about God's truth. Psalm 5, well, we're in Psalms, we'll flip around here on a couple of these. Psalms 5, verse 8. Another thing Christ does is he doesn't leave us. He shows us the direction. He leads us. He said, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." And remember those back in Deuteronomy, what Moses said to follow? The commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. That's what righteousness is, it says in Psalms 119, 172, I think. "In your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight." Make your way straight before my face. 43. 43, verse 3. Verse 2, he says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off?" Question. "Why do I mourn? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your tabernacle." And another thing that he does, he opens up, Christ opened up the way to the Holy of Holies, so that we could go to our Father personally. We don't have to go through a high priest like the physical Israel did. He says in verse 4, "Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise you, O God, my God." So he leads us. Psalms is an amazing wealth of information about God and what he does for us. Psalm 143, verse 10. 143, verse 10. "Teach me." This is what Christ is doing for us on the path. "To do your will." Do you ever wonder what the will of God is? You read and you think, well, you know, help me to think like you. Help me to have your mind, Philippians 2:5, of Christ in me. Help me, not my thoughts. He says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." The way of man, in Proverbs 16:25, it says that is the way of death. That's the way of man. The man's mind is deceitful, desperately wicked. That's the way we think. You know, it's not good. He says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. Grant me your Holy Spirit and make me eternal. Change me. Quicken." That's what that means. "Give me life, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant." Read Psalm 37. Read Psalm 91 about protection. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not. Don't be frustrated. I'll be there with you. I won't forsake you. I'll always be there." Psalm 91, he's going to protect you in all situations. In all your troubles, it says in Psalm 37. All your troubles. Not one, not just some, but all of them. God is always going to be there. He's going to make sure you make it down that path, the old path. In verse 3, 143, verse 3, sometimes, you know, the light goes out. Sometimes it gets dark in our life. Sometimes we get depressed. We have all sorts of things that cause depression. whether we're sick, and I know we've talked about that today. Those are times that are not, you know, we're not running around with positive attitude, you know, yay, rah. We're sober, and we're thinking about, you know, God, I need your help. I need you. Help me. He says, for your enemies have persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. And that happens sometimes within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember. That's another thing he does. He brings to remembrance the things that he's done in the past with us through experiences that we've had with him. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate. I think on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you as in a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Help me understand that in the times when things are dark. The streetlights go out. The path is dark. Help me know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. And the enemies can be anything. I flee unto you to hide me. And there's a great book called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom. Read that book. Hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And he says, may your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me again, as we just read. I'm reading this again. O Lord, for my name's sake, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of your mercy, he sits on a throne of mercy and comfort. Cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Okay, those are promises. If you just flip over to Psalm 119, just real quickly. I'm just going to give you some, we can write these down real quick. We won't read them. The places that he talks about the way, the path. Psalm 119, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 9, 27, 29, 30, 32, 33, 37, 101, 104. And in Psalm 119, 105, he says, this is one of my first scriptures when I was a little bitty guy. I learned this scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that means so much more today. Now, thinking about the King's Highway, his word, this, everything in here is a light. And Christ and God is the word. Christ is the way, the life. He's that truth. This is what lights our path as it gets dark in times of darkness. And we are to be children of God, children of light, to help light the path for others in the world. In Ephesians 5:8, he talks about that. I'll just write these down. 5:8 and Proverbs 4:18. We are to be children of light. As we have Christ in us, and we have that light in us, and we shine and illuminate the ground and the path around us for others to see it. And we guide them by our example. And hopefully that example is a good example. And we're going to help in the future. We're going to help Israel and those who have not been called at this time, and we're going to guide them in the future. So let's look at some scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah, it talks about in Zechariah, you can write this down, Zechariah 8:23. It talks about ten people grabbing the skirt of an Israelite because they know that God is with you in the future. So different now, isn't it? They want to, instead of grabbing your skirt, they want to grab your throat. They want to kill you, but they won't in the future. Isaiah 11, verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dryshod, which we just saw. And there shall be a highway in the future. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, Israel was warned by Jeremiah, and Judah went into captivity, and the Assyrians in 721 took them into captivity. That's what he's referring to. But there will be a highway for that remnant to come back to him at the beginning of the millennium. Chapter 35 in Isaiah. These are encouraging scriptures, so I want to go through them. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So it's a road of a highway of holiness and uprightness, and there won't be anyone on it that is not doing that way. Verse 58, or chapter 58, Isaiah 58. Verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. Remember what it said in Jeremiah 6? Stand there and look for the old path, and then walk on that. Here it says, those of you that will be of you, your children, that body, that family, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called, okay, by the name of God. You'll have the name of God in your forehead. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Those paths are going to be restored, and it'll bring the world to God and to Christ through his Holy Spirit, through our prayers, his answering our prayers, and meditation and fasting, the tools that he gives us. God the Father doesn't want any of us to fail. But it's obscured under the undergrowth, the hustle and bustle of the world today, the cares of this world. But it still exists. It's still there. And as we live in Christ and Christ lives in us, and we walk that, we will be able to help the world in the future. And there is a reward for that also. And we're going to talk about that reward. If we endure and we don't look back, and it says in Luke 9:62, we don't take our hand off the plow once we start. We go forward. Don't look back like Lot's wife. And fight the good fight. Stand there and fight like Paul said. The reward for walking the king's highway or the old path or that way physically is joy, peace, contentment, happiness, all those physical things, which really, really are spiritual blessings, aren't they? Joy, is that physical or is that spiritual? It's really a spiritual thing that the world doesn't have. Christ said, my peace I leave with you. If you do these things, you have peace. And you have to live that way to understand that. And then you start understanding that, yeah, I am at peace. Because I'm doing what I know to do and what is right. There are many scriptures here that we can talk about rewards. There's crown of life. There's walking in this way. Let's turn to Malachi 3:16. I'll just go over two of them. And then we'll stop. Malachi 3. And I read this from time to time. It's one of my favorite to think about. What we do here in this room, all of us, when we get together, all those that are journeying on the path, we get together from time to time, don't we? Hebrews 10:25-26 talk about assembling together as you see the day approaching. And it says in Malachi 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord, those that are on that path, spoke often to one another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened to it, and a book of remembrance, another book, with our names in it, was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And we'll end with Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. You know, we don't think about the rewards. We think of salvation. It's a free gift. It's a gift given to everyone. But rewards are what we do, with what we understand, how well we walk the path, how we stick with it, endure, and stay with it, that old path, the King's Highway. And Christ is coming back, isn't he? In Revelation 22, when he comes back, verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, what his work shall be. Blessed are they, he says, I'm the beginning and the ending. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Remember the commandments we talked about in Deuteronomy 5. That they may have the right to eat the tree of life. Remember what happened with the tree of life? They were put out. Now you have the right to eat the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So stay on that path. We know where it is. Ask God and Christ to help us stay on it. Help us be examples to others. Help us do what God wants us to do the best we can. Work hard to love one another. And what will happen is we will be in it through His Holy Spirit, through our prayers, His answering our prayers, and meditation and fasting, the tools that He gives us. God the Father doesn't want any of us to fail. But it's obscured under the undergrowth, the hustle and bustle of the world today, the cares of this world. But it still exists. It's still there. And as we live in Christ and Christ lives in us and we walk that, we will be able to help the world in the future. And there is a reward for that also. And we're going to talk about that reward. If we endure and we don't look back, and it says in Luke 9:62, we don't take our hand off the plow. Once we start, we go forward. Don't look back like Lot's wife and fight the good fight. Stand there and fight like Paul said. The reward for walking the King's Highway or the old path or that way physically is joy, peace, contentment, happiness, all those physical things, which really, really are spiritual blessings, aren't they? Joy, is that physical or is that spiritual? It's really a spiritual thing that the world doesn't have. Christ said, my peace I leave with you. If you do these things, you have peace. And you have to live that way to understand that. And then you start understanding that, yeah, I am at peace. Because I'm doing what I know to do and what is right. There are many, many scriptures here that we can talk about rewards. There's crown of life. There's walking in this way. Let's turn to Malachi 3:16. I'll just go over two of them, and then we'll stop. Malachi 3. And I read this from time to time. It's one of my favorite to think about. What we do here in this room, all of us, when we get together, all those that are journeying on the path, we get together from time to time, don't we? Hebrews 10:25 and 6 talk about assembling together as you see the day approaching. And it says in Malachi 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord, those that are on that path, spoke often to one another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened to it. And a book of remembrance, another book with our names in it, was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And we'll end with Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. You know, we don't think about the rewards. We think of salvation. It's a free gift. It's a gift given to everyone. But rewards are what we do, with what we understand, how well we walk the path, how we stick with it, endure, and stay with it, that old path, the King's Highway. And Christ is coming back, isn't he? In Revelation 22, when he comes back, verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, what his work shall be. Blessed are they," he says, "I'm the beginning and the ending. Blessed are they that do his commandments." Remember the commandments we talked about in Deuteronomy 5. "That they may have the right to eat the tree of life." Remember what happened with the tree of life? They were put out. "Now you have the right to eat the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." So stay on that path. We know where it is. Ask God and Christ to help us stay on it. Help us be examples to others. Help us do what God wants us to do the best we can. Work hard to love one another. And what will happen is we will be the repairer of the breach, and we will restore these paths so the rest of the world can come to Christ.